podcast from the First Church of Christ in East Palestine, Ohio. We're glad you decided to join us and hope you enjoyed this week's message.
Hey, today I'm starting a new series on Elijah. It's just a four-week series, and I know most of you are familiar with Elijah, but hopefully during this series you'll become a little more familiar with him. And I want to look at the life of Elijah because of what James tells us. In James chapter 5, verse 17, he tells us that Elijah was a person just like us. You see, Elijah was not a man like Samson. Samson had this supernatural strength. He wasn't a man like Joshua, who had this great army who followed behind him. He wasn't a king like David, who had the power of the throne behind him. He was an ordinary person, just like us. And yet we're going to see him take a stand for God against the most evil people in the land. We're going to see him pray earnestly, and it's not going to rain for 3 years. We're going to see him single-handedly bring about a revival to Israel. He was a man who trusted God and believed in God and was available to be used by God, and he made a difference for God in his land. And he was a man, the Bible says, just like us, which means if he did amazing things for God, we can do amazing things for God. So we're going to begin in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. This is when we are introduced to Elijah. Now Elijah, the Tishbite, from Tishbe in Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except by my word." Now Elijah was the greatest prophet in the Old Testament. He prayed, it did not rain for 3 years. He called fire down from the sky. He was the first one in the Bible to raise someone from the dead. In addition to that, he has some these powerful encounters. He went face to face, toe to toe with King Ahab and his wife Jezebel. He's the one who stood for God on Mount Carmel against 450 prophets of Baal. And then he doesn't die. When it comes time for him to go to heaven, a chariot of fire comes and horses of fire and take him to heaven. There are two people in the Bible who never died. You know the first one, Genesis chapter 5, Enoch. He walked with God and went to be with God. He did not die. And then the second one here is Elijah. So when you look at Elijah, I don't think too many people would argue over the fact that Elijah was the greatest prophet of the Old Testament. Elijah is also important because of the messianic prophecies. Malachi 4:5 says, "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Now, when you hear words like great and dreadful day of the Lord, you tend to think about the second coming of Jesus Christ. This isn't the second coming, though. Malachi is talking about the first coming of Jesus Christ. And Jesus tells us it is John the Baptist that is going to come in the power and the spirit of Elijah and proclaim the coming of Christ. So Elijah was part of these messianic prophecies. But not only that, he was a legendary character. There were a lot of traditions that were built around Elijah. Now, these aren't biblical traditions, but people, because they knew him and told so many stories about him, just kind of made up traditions. For instance, when the Jews would celebrate the Passover, they would put an extra plate, an extra cup, an extra chair at the table because Elijah might come. When a baby was circumcised at 8 days old, they would put an extra chair in the room because Elijah might show up. And even today, in Jewish synagogues, when they sing their final hymn, it's usually a hymn about Elijah coming. And they're calling him to come. There's even one tradition that says if you live in a neighborhood where there are a lot of barking dogs, any of you live in that type of neighborhood with a lot of barking dogs? If you live in that type of neighborhood and all of a sudden the dogs quit barking, that's because the spirit of Elijah is going through the neighborhood. Now, that's all tradition. The Bible doesn't say anything about those things. But I'm just telling you that so you see how popular and well-known Elijah is. Christian music, a lot of music about Elijah. Felix Mendelssohn's oratorio, written in 1846, still popular today. If you like classical music. A number of spirituals written about Elijah in the 60s and the 70s and the 80s. And today we still sing that modern chorus. We sing it in our services. "These are the days of Elijah. declaring the word of the Lord. And my point is, people are fascinated by this man. But what I want to do is look beyond traditions, beyond legends, and see what the Bible tells us about Elijah. We read about Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 17. We're introduced, and then through the rest of 1 Kings and the beginning, just the very beginning part of 2 Kings, we read a little bit about him before he goes to heaven. Elijah is mentioned 105 times in the Bible, but it's interesting. He's only called a prophet 3 times. Do you know what he's called in 1 and 2 Kings? Besides just being called Elijah, that's his name. What he's called over and over and over again is simply Elijah the Tishbite. Now that's significant. And I want to talk to you about that in a little bit. Before we do that, though, I want to tell you some other things about Elijah. The first thing I want you to see about Elijah is he had a bold faith. For example, he challenged King Ahab. Now Ahab was the king of the northern kingdom of Israel. Do you remember how the northern kingdom and southern kingdom came about? Well, there were 3 kings, Saul and David and Solomon. They each reigned for 40 years, a total of 120 years. They reigned over the southern kingdom of Israel. That was known as the United Kingdom at that time because all 12 tribes, they were king of all 12 tribes. When Solomon died, Solomon had really taxed the people, really put a burden upon them. When he died, his son Rehoboam took over. And the elder said to him, hey, you know what you need to do? You need to cut back some of these taxes. Well, Rehoboam talked to his buddies, and his buddies said, you kidding? You cut back taxes? What's going to happen to your palace and things? What, you need to raise the taxes. So Rehoboam raised the taxes. He listened to his buddies, and the kingdom split. And you have a northern kingdom of Israel now, and the king of the northern kingdom is a man by the name of Jeroboam, and 10 of the tribes take part of the northern kingdom. And the southern kingdom, you just have 2 tribes, the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. So on your screen there, you get an idea of the southern kingdom, Judah, and the northern kingdom is called Israel. Now, we are told over and over again that the kings of the northern kingdom did evil in the eyes of the Lord. There are 210 years this kingdom lasted before it fell to the Assyrians. They had 19 kings. Not one of them was a good king. They all did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They got involved in all kinds of pagan practices, human sacrifices, the occult, worshiping the stars, practicing divination, consulting mediums. And in 1 Kings chapter 17, we are introduced to Elijah. And just before we are introduced to Elijah, we're introduced to King Ahab, the king of the northern kingdom. And what you're going to see is Elijah is kind of brought on the scene to challenge and take care of King Ahab. And when King Ahab dies, Elijah, it won't be long before he goes to heaven too. But anyhow, we're introduced to this man named Ahab in chapter 16 of 1 Kings. His dad Omri was the king before him, and he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And then Ahab takes over. And the Bible says in just 4 verses, it tells us twice, he did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than all the kings before him. Twice in 4 verses. He's an evil man. And he married a woman, a bad woman named Jezebel. Now Ahab is the 7th king of the northern kingdom. And up to this time, we don't know the names of the wives of the other kings. But we're told the name of Ahab's wife, and that's because she was such a wicked person. Read in 1 Kings chapter 21, there was never anyone like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, urged on by Jezebel, his wife. Ahab and Jezebel couldn't care less what God had to say. They didn't believe God. They didn't follow God. They wanted nothing to do with Jehovah God. And the writer of Kings tells us just a very brief story in a few verses to show how much they ignored God's word. Do you remember when Joshua took the people up the east coast of the Jordan River and then they went into the promised land? The very first city they attacked was the city of Jericho. Jericho was fortified, had these thick walls. But God delivered the city into their hands. Not one of the Jewish men, not one of them died. But Joshua placed a curse upon the city. The walls came tumbling down. He placed a curse upon the city. Anyone who would rebuild the walls, when they laid the foundation, his firstborn would die. And if they continued to build the walls, when they put the gates up, his youngest child would die. Now, Ahab knew about that curse. Jezebel knew about that curse. Everyone knew about that curse. But they had a guy named Hael go ahead and start building. And he built. And when he built the foundations, you know what happened? His son died, his firstborn. And you would think that would cause Ahab to pause and Hail to pause and think, you know what, God's keeping his word. We can't ignore him. But no, they continued to build, and they finished the city. They put up the gates, and what happened when they put up the gates? His youngest son died. But it didn't matter to Jezebel. It did not matter to Ahab. They just ignored God and went on the way anyhow. They didn't care what God had to say. They weren't concerned at all about God's word. In fact, Jezebel is going to feed 850 prophets at her table. Man, you talk about bringing the preacher home for dinner. That's a lot. So you're getting a picture of who Ahab was. He ignored God's word. He ignored God's will. He did more evil than all the kings before him. Now, if you're a good person, a godly person, living in Israel at that time, you have to put up with this man as king. Now, let's put this in a modern-day context. I want you to pick a president during your lifetime who served that you did not like. It doesn't have to be the president now or the last president. Any time during your lifetime, I want you to think about a president that you just didn't. And this isn't political at all. I just want you to pick a president. As you pick that man, you have that man in your mind, how long do you have to put up with him? Well, most presidents, if they're elected the first time, get elected the second time. So most of the time, you put up with that guy 8 years. A president you don't like, he's in office 8 years. Maybe only 4 years. 4 to 8 years, that's these godly people in Israel. They had to put up with this evil King Ahab for 22 years. So these people are hoping that someone would come along, that God would send somebody that would bring the nation back to God, that would take care of Ahab. And Elijah's the man that God raised up to do that. This ordinary guy, Elijah the Tishbite. Ahab ruled 22 years. Elijah's going to be a pain in his side the whole time that he reigns. And like I said, when Ahab dies, Elijah moves on to heaven. Now with this bold faith, Elijah defied the worship of Baal. Baal was the god of the Canaanites. And when Joshua entered the promised land, they pushed Baal worship out of the promised land, out of Canaan. And basically, they pushed it to Sidon. And Sidon, that's where Jezebel was from. So when Ahab marries Jezebel, Baal worship comes back into Canaan, comes back into Israel, big time. Ahab's going to build an altar in Samaria, the capital city of Israel, for Baal. Then he's going to build a temple for Baal. And that's when Elijah the Tishbite shows up. He comes in as the prophet of God. And in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, we read that he goes before King Ahab. And I'm paraphrasing it, but basically he says, hey, king, it ain't going to rain no more, no more. It ain't going to rain no more. There would be neither dew nor rain in this land until I say so. Now, what you have here actually is not just Elijah against Ahab, but you have Jehovah God against the false god Baal. You see, Baal was supposedly the god of the sky. He was the god of thunder. He was the god of lightning. He was the god of rain. And Elijah says there's not going to be any rain in this land for the next few years except by my word. Well, he was the man for the time. He's going to later face 450 prophets of Baal. We're going to talk about them. He's going to defeat them and destroy them. But not only did Elijah have a bold faith, he also had a powerful ministry. Elijah was a miracle worker. He's one of the two great miracle workers in the Old Testament. The other one is Moses. We don't usually think about this, but there are a lot of miracle workers in the Old Testament. When you think of Abraham, think of Noah, they weren't miracle workers. They didn't touch people and heal them. They didn't call down anything from heaven. Moses did, though. Moses turns water into blood. He parts the Red Sea. He strikes a rock with his staff and water comes out. He heals Miriam. And in all, Moses performed about 22 miracles in the Old Testament. And then the one who followed him, Joshua, he performed a few, but nothing like Moses. And then you go centuries, really centuries, without a miracle worker. Oh, you have some miracles. God from heaven does some miracles. Sometimes a prophet announces a miracle, like with Isaiah. You remember the account, Hezekiah's sick. God sends Isaiah to him and says, hey, you're going to die. Put your house in order. Hezekiah's in bed. He turns to the wall. He cries to the Lord. He prays for God to extend his life. God sends back Isaiah, who says to him, okay, you're going to live longer. And Hezekiah says, well, how do I know I'm going to live? Give me a sign. And Isaiah tells him what God's going to do. Instead of the shadow going down the steps, three steps, it's going to go backwards three steps. That's a miracle. But Isaiah didn't do it. He just announced it. So we don't really see another great miracle worker in the Old Testament from the time of Moses till we get to Elijah. And Elijah does a lot of miracles. We're going to talk about them in some of the weeks to come here. But when Elijah dies, then Elisha takes over. And Elisha's in understudy, and he does a few miracles, but again, nothing like Elijah. And we don't see another great miracle worker coming in the Bible until we get to the New Testament, and it's Jesus Christ. So the three great miracle workers in the Bible are Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. So it's no surprise to us when on Mount Transfiguration, we see Jesus glowing, and he's transfigured. We see two men with him, Moses and Elijah. Moses representing the law, Elijah representing the prophets. These are the three great miracle workers of the Bible. They all had powerful ministries. For those of you who like Revelation, Revelation chapter 10, you have the story of the two witnesses. And do you know how they are described? They are described as the ones who have the power to close the heavens and stop the rain. They are described as the ones who have power to turn water into blood. Now, who's that describing? Moses and Elijah. There in the book of Revelation, they are used as symbols. So Moses, Elijah, Jesus, the three great miracle workers in the Bible. Now, there's something else I want you to see about Elijah. Not only did he have a powerful ministry, but he was a man of action. We don't have any recorded sermon of Elijah. Now, if you preached a sermon, he might have, but we don't know that. He did not write any books. Daniel the prophet did. Isaiah did. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, but Elijah. No, he didn't write any books. He was a man of few words, but he was a man of action. Actions speak, and his actions speak loud. And again, we're going to look at some of the things he does the next couple weeks here as we go ahead with this. But let's go back to his name. Let's go back, Elijah the Tishbite. I said there's something significant about that name. That's how he's identified in 1 Kings. One time is he called a prophet in the book of Kings, but over and over and over again, he's called not just Elijah, but Elijah the Tishbite. From Tishbe, when he's first introduced in chapter 17, verse 1, that's what he's called. Three times later, as we read through the book of 1 Kings, God's going to speak from heaven, and that's what the Lord's going to call him, Elijah the Tishbite. And then, at the death of Jezebel, Jezebel dies by being pushed out a window. She falls to the ground. Horses trample her. Dogs come and eat her flesh and lick up her blood. And we are told that Elijah the Tishbite prophesied that. And the last time he's called Elijah the Tishbite is in 2 Kings. Ahab has died. His son Ahaziah takes over as king. And one of his attendants comes in one day and he says to him, hey, I ran into a man down the street the other day. And he said, you don't have long to live, king. And the king said, what? Who is this guy? Well, what's his name? Attendant says, I don't know. I never met him before. King says, well, what does he look like? Well, he's a rugged-looking man. He's dressed in a hairy outfit, and he has a leather belt around his waist. And King Ahaziah says, Elijah the Tishbite. He knew exactly who he was. You see, that's what they called him. That's what the people called him. That's what the writer of Kings calls him, Elijah the Tishbite. Now, Ahab, is from Samaria in the northern kingdom of Israel there. You see it on the map. That's where he's at. And Elijah is from Tishbe. It's on the eastern side of the Jordan River up there in Gilead. Now, if you remember, when Joshua came to the Jordan River ready to cross into the Promised Land, if you remember when he did that, they stayed on the eastern side of the river for quite a while. And stayed long enough that three of the tribes, half tribe of Manasseh, Reuben, and Gad, they liked the area. It was a hill country, kind of like West Virginia, you know, a lot of hills, a lot of mountains. They liked that hill country. And they came to Joshua and they said, Joshua, I know we're going to go into the land of Canaan. That's the promised land, but we really like it here. Can we stay here? I mean, we'll send our men to help you take the promised land, but we would like to stay here. And Joshua said to him, okie dokie. I think that's Hebrew. I'm not sure. Anyhow, Elijah doesn't come from the southern kingdom. He doesn't come from the northern kingdom. He comes from the east side of the Jordan, from this little known town of Tishbe. You know what Tishbe's known for? Nothing. That's right. It's known for nothing. As so when they say he comes from Tishbe, what they're saying is he's not coming from anywhere special. And basically, he's no one special. He's just an ordinary guy. He's a nobody. Elijah from Tishbe. Nothing special about him. Just an ordinary guy. Just like us. But God uses that ordinary man from Tishbe, and he does extraordinary things. Elijah kind of reminds me of the apostles. They were just ordinary men. They were not educated. They were not sophisticated. They were not politically connected. They were just ordinary men. But they were available. And they were willing to be used by God. And the Bible says these men turned the world upside down for Jesus Christ. Elijah was an ordinary person. Just like you, just like me. And yet he did extraordinary things simply because he was available to be used by God. He's going to take a stand against the tide. He's going to speak the truth. He is going to bring a revival to a land that really needed it. You know what we need today? We need Elijahs. We need ordinary men. We need ordinary women. We need ordinary young people who will boldly take a stand for God and make a difference where they live. So here's my question to you today. Will you be that Elijah? Will you be that person from Tishbe? If you're a Christian here today, that's the challenge for you. Be an Elijah. Wherever you live, be that ordinary person who's available and does the will of God. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian. We like to give you the opportunity. Every Sunday, we give an opportunity for people to give their life to Christ. God doesn't make it hard. You have faith. You confess Christ. You say, I'm willing to strive to live as you would have me to live. And then you are born again. Just as you're born in this world, you're born into Christ. You're baptized into him for the forgiveness of sins and gift of the Holy Spirit. We're going to sing the invitation hymn at this time. And if you would like to make that decision to be baptized into Christ, if you come forward today, we can do that right now. Let's stand as we sing together.
Thanks for listening. If you'd like to join us in person, we have a traditional service at 8:45 and a contemporary service at 11 a.m. on Sunday mornings. Check our Facebook page for evening adult and youth service times throughout the week.